Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Jeremiah chapter number 6. The book of Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah 6. Verse number 10. The Lord said this. He said, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." Verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." Also I set a watchman over you, saying, "Hearken to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not hearken." Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. We saw last week here how that the Lord's people, specifically the nation of Judah, had been in a continual state of spiritual decline for a long period of time. Understand that the Lord had been very long-suffering with Judah, but the time finally came that the Lord had had enough. Judgment was coming. The Lord's judgment had already begun to fall in Judah, but she denied the hand of the Lord in any of it. And so the Lord sent the prophet Jeremiah to tell them what was going to happen to them. And it happened just like the Lord said. Not a word of the Lord has fell to the ground. It happened in spite of the fact that the Lord had given them a remedy. It didn't have to be this way. The remedy was given to them way back in Solomon's day. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." But they did not listen to the word of the Lord. They refused the Lord's remedy. They hardened their hearts and wound up with that further judgment of the Lord that Jeremiah said was coming. We talked about where we are as a nation and how churches today, by and large, are mirroring the church in Laodicea that the Lord Jesus Christ addressed in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 14 through 22. We're not going to go there this morning. We saw that the problem that church was it was lukewarm. We saw that it was compromising, not wanting to be controversial. It was ecumenical, tossing aside doctrine for unity, not really caring about the things that are important to Christ. It was satisfied with just being average, not the worst, not the best, just satisfied with the status quo. We like it the way we are. That was the church at Laodicea. We saw the prescription for that church. In a nutshell, it was the same remedy that the Lord gave Judah. Imagine that. The Lord wanting them to repent. Humility, prayer, seek God's face, and repent. Today I want to begin to look at some things that are involved in addressing the spiritual decline in our personal lives and also in our nation. We must first understand that a reverence for the Word of God has got to be restored. And so that's what I'm going to begin with today, restoring reverence for the Word of God. I'm going to ask a question to begin with here, and I want you to not be too quick in answering the question. And I want you to just respond in your own mind. I'm not looking for an outward response for you. But I want you to ponder on this question. Do you have a proper reverence for the Word of God in your life? Be honest. I mean, what would God say? Would God say that you have a proper reverence for His Word in your life? Some might say, of course, we reverence the Word of God, Pastor. That's why we attend this church. You know, we believe in attending a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church, and that's why we're here. And I would respond by saying, that's good, but that's not good enough. Well, I'm glad that you do. A big problem in our day is many want to sit up under sound teaching and preaching, but they don't want to live it with their lives. It's just the way the times are. It's not an excuse. It's just what it is. How do you respond to the Word of God when it is taught and preached? Are you like the ones that Jesus addressed in Luke 6:46? He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Or are you like the ones that the Apostle Paul addressed in 1 Thessalonians 2:13? He said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Lord wants to receive His word as it is, in truth, the word of God. Did you know that how we respond to the word of God says a lot about how we view it? Let me give you a few things to consider. Number one, if you have an attitude of receiving the parts of the Word that you agree with and rejecting the parts of the Word that you don't agree with, you are not reverencing the Word of God. Plain and simple. That's what Judah was doing in Jeremiah's day. Judah had the Word of God, but they did not reverence it as the Word of God. Therefore, it did not effectually work in them. They didn't want to turn from their wicked ways. So they just didn't listen to the portion that dealt with that. We don't want to hear that. Another thing, if you're a hearer of the Word but not a doer, don't fool yourself. You are not reverencing the Word of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." It's like looking into a mirror. And you see that there's a problem there that needs to be fixed, and you don't fix it, you just walk away the same way that you were. That's what he says, "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," talking about the Word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." A third thing. If you're living your life according to your own reasoning or pleasure, or according to the world's expectations, you are not reverencing the Word of God. "I'll call the shots in my life." Oh, really? If you're calling the shots in your life, you're not reverencing God's Word. Psalm 1:1-3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now make no doubt about it, the Word of God is fundamental to a proper relationship and continuing fellowship with God. That relationship comes from salvation. And the only way to be saved is what is in God's Word. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. You got to come the Lord's way. You can't say, well, I just believe all roads are leading to the same place. We're all headed to the same place, just different ways, taking different routes to get there. No. If you look in the Word of God, you'll find that multi-lane route is headed toward destruction. Yeah. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And that narrow way is Jesus. One of the prevailing philosophies of our day is something that has been taught and continues to be taught in our government-run public schools called moral relativism. I personally believe that it's one of the main reasons that we see the spiritual decline that we are seeing in our country. The Bible was removed out of our schools back in the 1960s when I was in elementary school. I remember when they pulled the Bible and prayer out of schools. In the sixth grade, I was at that time. The Bible was removed and was replaced with humanistic philosophy that teaches moral relativism. Moral relativism says there are no absolute truths. Moral relativism says that all philosophies, all religions, and all opinions are equally valid, with no way to distinguish one as being morally superior to others. It's a philosophy that says there is nothing that is true everywhere and that everything is true somewhere. Listen, contrary to this increasingly popular philosophy, the Word of God stands as absolute truth, whether it's believed or not. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter. It still stands as absolute truth. And you're going to give an account to God one day, stand before Him, and the absolute truth of the Word of God will be there. This world would have us to believe that there are no absolutes, but God says that there are. And listen, truth is truth regardless of whether it is believed or not. There's no such thing as, well, that may be truth for you, but that's not truth for me. Truth is truth. It can't be changed. It stands. Whenever we use terms like all and always, never, none, whosoever, these are what we call absolute terms. And there's a lot of that in Scripture. You know, when we use them, there's almost always an exception to the rule. However, that's not the case with Scripture. When God says all, guess what He means? All. When God says always, He means always. When He says never, He means never. When He says none, He means none. When He says whosoever, He means whosoever. When God uses any other absolute terminology, He means exactly what He says. There are many folks today who do not believe in absolutes, and they will ridicule those of us who do. That's okay. I don't mind standing on the right side and taking a little ridicule. They'll call the Bible, well, you know, the good book. That's the good book. And they may even believe that the Bible contains some truths, but they don't believe it to be all the truth. Now, they may even believe certain portions of the Word of God to a point, but it's evident that they do not believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God. Many of these folks believe that every person should be guided by their conscience in all matters. They believe that a person's conscience should override Scripture. You heard people say, follow your conscience or follow your heart. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead you wrong. And don't follow your conscience. The problem with the conscience is that everybody's conscience is different. A conscience is molded by many different influences of the environment that we are raised in. Not only that, but the Bible says that our conscience may be seared. That means it has no feeling. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about those having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Ephesians 4:19 describes them, said, who being past feeling. Ever had a burn or something that damaged the nerves? And that area didn't have any feeling left in it? Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now we know that there are some criminals who are locked away who should never be let out of prison. And you know the reason what for that? Because some people don't have a conscience. They have no conscience about doing evil of any type. There's no way to reform them. They're past feeling. They have no qualms about being wicked in their thoughts and actions. They would just as soon kill you as to look at you if you stand in the way of what they want. Now, the Bible not only says that the conscience may be seared, but it also says that the conscience may be defiled. Can be defiled. Titus 1 verse 15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And also the Bible says that the conscience may be evil. You know, a person's sense of right and wrong can be very wrong sometimes. That's an evil conscience. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to think about it for a minute. You go to some area in the world where there are headhunters believing take people's heads off, shrinking them and eating them. Now, if you were to go, would you want them to be guided by their conscience if you were captured by them? They have no conscience at all about taking a person's head off and being a cannibal. It's what they do. So we see that there are those who believe that the conscience is a reliable guide, but the Word of God, as well as real life experience, tells us differently. Tells us differently. We can't be guided by our conscience and have the right way. Then there are those who believe that a particular church should be the authority of our faith and practice. Can I tell you that there's no church that ought to be the authority of your faith and practice? Problem is that some churches have changed their positions on some important things over the years. Most every major denomination in the world has changed their position on some of the dogmatic beliefs that they had from their beginning. And more of them are changing away from those things. The things that are unbiblical. What a particular church or denomination held to as being wrong in the past may not be viewed as wrong today. And I'm appalled at some of the changes that we're seeing take place and some so-called churches. But listen, I want you to get this. God has not changed, and God will not change His position on what is right and what's wrong. He's not going to change for you. He's not going to change for me. He's not going to change for anybody. Only the Word of God is unchanging as a source of authority. What God has said still stands and will stand throughout all eternity, no matter whether it's made legal. There's a lot of things have been made legal in our country that stand in contrast to what's godly. Stand in contrast to the authority of God. What God has said still stands and will stand throughout all eternity. That's the introduction, short message, okay? Short message. Some things I want you to understand this morning. Understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. What do we mean by that? The Bible is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The words inspiration of God means God breathed. That's what it means. All scripture given by inspiration of God means it's God breathed. Some say that there was no supernatural element involved in inspiration. They believe that the writers of scripture wrote what they wanted to write. And so they look at the word of God as being, that's just the word of man. No. Well, it's not the word of man. This is the word of God. God used men to pen scripture, but he superintended. He breathed it out. Some say that the biblical writers were only spirit-filled like believers of today. And those that do that, they put the writings of the Bible on the same plane as present-day any kind of spiritual book that you might want to put it on par of. No. This is a living book. It's quick. That means living. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Some say the concepts or thoughts of Scripture are inspired, but not the words. God says differently. Some say that only parts of the Bible were supernaturally inspired, but not all of it. Some say that the Bible is only a witness to the Word of God. Some say that the Bible is inspired, but it still contains errors in such areas as science and history. I'm sorry, it doesn't. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now listen, if the Bible is the Word of God, and indeed it is, no matter what anyone thinks, then to not treat it as such is to both invite and invoke God's hand of judgment for the unbeliever, or chastening for the believer when we ignore it. When someone has an attitude, well, I can take what I want and forget about what I don't want, you know, take it or leave it attitude, that may be acceptable with man, but that's not acceptable with God. It's not. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know, a jot was the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle was the smallest part of a letter. It's kind of like what we talk about, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. You know? None of it's going to pass. God's word remains the same. All scripture is given by inspiration. And I'm talking about from the first verse, Genesis 1:1, to the last verse, and Revelation 22:21. All verses in between. It's all the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to give you the many evidences for inspiration today, but I could. I'd have to keep you a lot longer to do that. I'm not going to do that. But if you want to know them, I'll be gladly share them with you. You sincerely want to know, just ask me. I'll just say that there's both internal testimony, that's testimony found within the Word of God, and there's external testimony to show that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. So, understand that the Bible is an inspired Word of God. Number two, understand that the Bible is true in its entirety. Listen, the Bible is God's truth without any admixture of error. Jesus said in John 17:17, as he was praying to his heavenly Father, he says, sanctify them, speaking of his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. The Bible is true in its entirety. You can deny that and say, well, I don't believe that, but it doesn't make it not true. It's still true. Number three, understand that the Bible is eternal in its truth. It's eternal in its truth. Listen, the Bible is just as true as it was when it was given. Its truth does not change with human ideologies or anything else because truth cannot be changed. We live in a changing society. We know many changes that have been made since our country was founded. Our founding fathers of our nation would be appalled if they were able to see where we have come. But listen, truth cannot be changed. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 119, verse 60, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 12, verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Speaking about his words. Jesus said in John 10:35 that the scripture cannot be broken. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Peter acknowledged in 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. So, the Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible is true in its entirety. And the Bible is eternal in its truth. And last of all, I told you it's a short message. Long introduction, short message. Number four, understand that the Bible is absolute in its profitability. We're told that in 2 Timothy 3:16 when the Apostle Paul was writing to the young Timothy, the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, and he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, has a fourfold profitability. Four things he mentioned. It's profitable for doctrine. What's that? It's how we know about God. I'm glad that God chose to reveal himself to us in his word. Amen. It's one of the ways the Lord has revealed himself to us. We know the knowledge of God, his plan, his purpose. And we can find out about ourselves by looking at the Word of God too. This is not only profitable for doctrine, but it's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? It shows us what is wrong in our lives. You listen to the world says, you know, just be you. Be yourself. That'll get you in trouble. You don't want to tell everybody, be you and be yourself. Because there are some people you don't want to be around. Listen, the Word of God shows us that we're sinners. Every one of us, preacher included. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells the truth about us. When you read about the people in the scripture, the Bible doesn't cover up their sin. It exposes their sin, shows them that they for what they are. Even men such as Abraham and Moses all except Jesus. And Jesus didn't have an earthly father. So he didn't have that sin nature like we have. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Without God, we're in a heap of trouble. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You wouldn't even try to find God in your life if God hadn't come looking for you first. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. is profitable for correction. Correction. It shows us how to correct what is wrong in our lives. You know what our main problem is? When we came into this world, we were lost in our sin. We were under condemnation. Well, how do you get out from under that condemnation? Jesus. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:18. Correction. Not only correction for regarding salvation, but correction even after we're saved. You know, we continue to sin. We continue to fall short of God's glory. When it says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory, it's talking about a continual thing. If you look at it in where it was translated from, it's a continual. We continue to fall short of God's glory. Yeah. But listen, we got the blood of Christ that covers our sins. And we have the Word of God that continues to offer correction, show us how to correct what's wrong in our lives. And then that fourth profitability, it is profitable for instruction in righteousness. It shows us how to replace our old ways with God's ways. And that begins with salvation. Whatever righteousness that you can come up with in your own life is no good to God. It's just like a bunch of filthy rags. It is. Think about rags used in the hospital, maybe to wipe sores, to wipe wounds. That's how God sees our own personal righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. And it comes through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Jesus came into this world. We just got through with Christmas. The whole reason He came into this world, was born in that manger, was so that He could go to the cross and pay sin's debt. We owe a sin debt to God because of our sin. But Christ paid it for all of us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And He wants to give you, if you don't have it already today, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, God is wanting you to have the righteousness of His Son added to your account. And it comes by submitting yourself to Him and saying, look, I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner, can't save myself. I believe that Jesus died to save me from my sin. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe it, that what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, He did for us personally, as much as He did for anybody else in the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. Listen, the Bible is absolute authority of God. We're all going to be judged by this absolute authoritative Word of God. You're going to see, you may never walk into this church again, but there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God, the books will be opened, and one of the books that will be opened is this Word of God. And you're going to remember that this preacher preach the truth to you. If we're going to address spiritual decline in our nation, in our church, in our family, and in our own personal lives, it must begin with our restoring reverence for the Word of God. Here where we read about Judah. Remember what it said? Will not, he said, ask for the old paths. What's the old paths? Stand ye in the way and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Wrong answer. Where are you today with regard to God? If we don't give God's Word its proper place in our lives, we do so to our own peril. Just as both Judah and Israel did. Talking about the northern 10 nations, after the split during the days of Rehoboam, there was the northern 10 nations, southern 2. Judah, the southern 2, the top 10 were called Israel. Both sets of the nation did not give God its proper place. Both were carried away into captivity. Northern nations were carried away into Assyrian captivity. Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity at the word of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord uses wicked nations and wicked leaders to chastise His people. Do you think that might be going on in our nation right now? Well, Judah didn't think. No, it's not the Lord. Preacher, it's not the Lord. It's not the Lord. That's what they said. It's not the Lord. Let's get back to the book. Restore a reverence for the Word of God. You say, well, I can't do anything about restoring reverence in the Word of God in our nation. You can begin with yourself. That's where it begins. It begins with you. And at least if you begin by restoring a reverence for the Word of God in your own personal life, at least you're going to be okay. Amen? If you don't know the Lord today, come to Him. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to play Him here in just a minute after we pray. I'll be standing out front. If you need the Lord, come see me. We'll get you some help today. Altars are open. Feel free to pray there where you're at or come down and pray. Think about this. Think about where you stand with regard to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father,